Good morning.
John, it's good feedback. Good to see you in your regular seat. I do want to re-announce the blood drive form is back there. The goal of that form is to gauge how many people, we don't have a date set yet. It's to gauge how many people are interested in giving blood. So if you plan to give blood, please sign up on that form. And also the Kelly Schools, our first day is September 18th that we'll go over there and serve a meal, and that will be here quickly. And I'm the only one signed up on that day, so I need help, please. 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 Last year I waited to the last minute too many times, so I know what that pressure feels like, and I don't want it to happen this year. That's why that sign up sheet's back there. So sign up, please. Okay, today we're in the book of Mark still, surprise, surprise, chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. And I titled this sermon, Who Do You Say That I Am? Because that is the question that Jesus asked Peter and the disciples. And I listened to, I've been listening to David Platt to prepare for sermons, but I've been listening to R.C. Sproul lately. And R.C. Sproul called Peter's confession the Great Confession. And he says that this confession is also called, he doesn't say this, but this confession is also called the Caesarea Philippi Confession or simply Peter's Confession. And Peter's confession is this, that Jesus is the Christ. Can you all say that this morning?
Jesus is the Christ.
Let's try again.
Jesus is the Christ.
All right, I've got more for you later, so stay awake. So this confession should be the same confession of our lips and of our hearts, that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And we will hear about that more in more detail in a moment. I want to pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that if this confession that Peter proclaimed is not on our minds, that today would be the day that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the author of life and that everything on this earth is meaningless apart from Him. I pray that becomes a reality to somebody in this room today and that remains a reality. It remains the core purpose of our life if we do believe it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, starting at 22. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." So this miracle is wedged in between Peter's confession and the Pharisees giving Jesus a hard time. And I just, R.C. Sproul pointed out, it's funny when you listen to somebody else's preaching and teaching how much more you're able to kind of dig out of something. But R.C. Sproul, as I'm going to reference R.C. Sproul a lot, I didn't steal R.C. Sproul's sermon, but he made me think about a lot of different things this morning. So why is the story wedged? Why is it in the place that it is in the book of Mark? Both this story of healing, the healing of the blind man, and the story of the healing of the deaf man in chapter 7 function, I believe, as teaching tools regarding unbelief. After Jesus heals the man that was deaf, the Pharisees challenge Jesus, and Jesus' disciples themselves are without a formed faith. After the healing of the blind man, the faith of the disciples is still questionable. And like I said, R.C. Sproul, I've listened to R.C. Sproul in preparation for this sermon, and he noted that this is the only miracle of Jesus in the New Testament that did not take place instantly. So Jesus heals the man. He's only able to see halfway clearly. I have a side note in here that just thinking about R.C. Sproul, you think about all these other writers and theologians like, who do I have here? R.C. Sproul, C.S. Lewis, J.I. Packer, A.W. Tozer. When I start writing books and get world-renowned famous, I'm going to call myself T.S. Hayden. But you all can just keep calling me Tink. I am not. I hope nobody outside of the walls of this church ever knows who I am. Though I did, I, Though I did go back home Friday to the local high school football game, and every three steps I had to update many, many people about how things were going here. So there were good updates, so that's nice. So keep calling me Tink. We'll save the TS for later. So why does this miracle take a double effort from Jesus? If Jesus can calm the sea, he's brought dead people back to life, he's healed people's bodies, is Jesus slipping? I don't think so. Let's read the passage again, or part of it anyways. And he took, starting at verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And the blind man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So the man's healing was incomplete. We also note that the man couldn't have been born blind because if he was born blind, he wouldn't have known what trees look like, I don't imagine. So the fact from Scripture is this. It took two touches from Jesus for this man to be completely healed of his blindness. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, "Do not even enter the village." So why did this man heal Jesus? I'm so sorry. The man did not heal Jesus. I promise you that. Why did Jesus heal this man in phases? I believe Jesus is using this miracle to get us to understand some things about the disciples in the book of Mark, and maybe even about ourselves. For the disciples, he was likely teaching them the same lesson that we have to learn through this. Jesus' disciples had some clarity of vision to see and understand who Jesus was, but they were not seeing him in full clarity. R.C. Sproul said it this way, if someone was to question the disciples at this point and ask, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" they likely would have said something like, "I look at Jesus as a mighty oak walking around, but I don't really understand the full measure of who he is." We see this throughout the book of Mark. We see moments of belief in Jesus' disciples, but it's as if they can't see him in full clarity or with full clarity. And all of this is going to change in the second half of the book of Mark. As we get deeper into the second half of the book, the disciples will begin to see with more and more clarity who Jesus truly is. Jesus healed this blind man in two touches. The first touch was to give him some clarity of vision, and the second touch healed him totally. Now, what does or what can this mean for us today? How can we apply this to us sitting in this room right now? Some of us see Jesus as a mighty oak, a good and model figure for us to look up to, a strong figure with good morals and motives, a nice role model for our lives. The problem is, throughout history, there have been plenty of role models, plenty of good people. There have been mighty oaks walking along this earth. And I started to bullet point list a couple of mighty leaders, and I thought, this is dangerous territory to do this, and I just erased them all. So none of these great leaders were the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is God, and he is the author of life. He is the Christ, as Peter confessed, and we haven't got to that yet, but we will. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord, and he is Savior. And the disciples just couldn't see it in full yet. And some of us in this room don't see it in full yet. And the truth is this, the majority of the people alive on this earth right now don't see it at all and don't believe that Jesus is God. People might claim that they believe this or that about Jesus, but are they seeing him in full clarity as the blind man saw him at the second touch? I had points for you to think about last week. I have questions. It might just be one question for you today. I can't remember. Where do you stand on this question? Are you able to see Jesus in full clarity for who he is? Are you seeing a blurry Jesus? He wants us to see him in full clarity of his glory. Do you believe that Jesus is in fact your Lord and your Savior, and you have chosen to live your life in full devotion to him? That's the question of the day. Am I really seeing Jesus clearly and following him the way that he desires? That's the question. Ask this question to yourself deep in your soul. Am I able to see Jesus in full clarity for who he is, that he is in fact my Lord and my Savior, and I have chosen to live my life in full devotion to him? Or do you still have murky and uncertain thoughts and doubts about Him? And as we read on this morning, we will discover that Jesus' most trusted disciples still did not fully know or trust Him. They were halfway healed, just as the blind man was for a few short moments. This leads Jesus to ask them this question: Who do you say that I am? And we will hear Peter confess it right now in verse 27. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way He asked His disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they, the disciples, told Him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And He asked them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered Him, You are the Christ. Yeah, amen, James says. I love it. But let's say, You are the Christ. That was Peter's confession, and that should be our confession. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about it. And I don't know at this moment why He did that. But who do you say that I am? Are you able to see me in full clarity, is what Jesus is saying. Or am I just a dim and blurry vision of something that makes some sense, but not full sense? And Peter answers, You are the Christ. And this is a brief response in the book of Mark, but Matthew's gospel account gives us an extended answer from Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Evan, you have your Bible open. TJ, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. So, Jesus seems very pleased with Peter's answer in Matthew's gospel account, even though Mark didn't highlight that. Peter says, You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is Peter's confession, and this is a good confession. And this confession is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Now, how lovely would it have been to hear Jesus say, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. He spoke those words to Peter. And here's some good news for us that have made the same confession through our public profession of faith. Jesus' response to us would be the same. If you have turned from your sin and turned towards Jesus in true and genuine repentance and faith, you can take Simon Bar-Jonah out of the passage, or Peter, take his name out and insert your name. And I have a few names. I got to scan the room and figure out where these people are at. They might not be here. Andrew Minear. Blessed are you, Andrew Minear, for flesh and blood has not revealed this confession to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you, John Smiley, for flesh and blood has not revealed this confession to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you, Faith Jameson, for flesh and blood has not revealed this confession to you, but My Father who is in heaven. These are people that have been baptized here just recently in this church. They have publicly confessed and professed that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, and He is Savior. Blessed are you if you have genuine faith, for flesh and blood has not revealed this confession to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And Jesus goes on to say, And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, and our Lord, on this confession of faith, Jesus has built His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I'm going to try to get you all to chant that last part. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can you all do that? Okay. Wait. On this confession that of faith in Jesus, I'm butchering this, guys. Back up. On this confession of faith, Jesus Christ has built His church, and okay, that sounded. I could hear TJ. TJ, I need a little more excitement. Jesus has built his church on this confession that he is what? That he is what? What is he? Christ. Jesus has built his church on the confession that he is Christ and that's right. And that's what we're here for. We are the church. We have confessed that Jesus is the Christ and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church or the church, the believers in Jesus. So Peter and his disciples confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And we will find out next week that it did not take long for their vision to become obstructed. But we will save that for last week. It was too much of a headache for me to see this confession and then see them fail immediately because it reminded me of me and of us. And I just want to leave it on a positive note that Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. Well, let's leave the downfall for next week. But Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said that this confession was the foundation on which his church would be built. The foundation of Jesus' church is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this made me think about the I am statements throughout Scripture. I think there's seven of them. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. And Jesus is the reason that we're gathered here today. Here's another question for you. Is that what you are here for? Are you here for Jesus? Are you here for what he's done in your life and how he's brought you from death to life? Are you here to celebrate that? Are you here for different reasons? Most of the different reasons aren't good reasons. If we're not here to celebrate Jesus, then we're here for the wrong reasons. So do you believe in him in full, or are you seeing him halfway as the blind man initially did and the disciples initially did? Have you given your life to Jesus? He gave his life for you so that you would give your life for him. How do you answer that question today? Have you given your life to Jesus? He gave his life for you so that you would give your life for him. How do you answer that question? Jesus gave his life for me. Am I truly living for him? I'll say that last one more time. Jesus gave his life for me. Am I truly living for him? And in our men's group this morning, we said, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that fill in the blank of whatever the sin is that you most struggle with. I'm gonna keep it clean. It's gossip. We hate gossip and it is a sin, but it's less dirty than a lot of the ones that come to my mind. So Jesus didn't die on the cross so that I can continue to be a gossiper. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that I could continue to slander people's names behind their back. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that I could be a lukewarm body in a seat at the church service. Are you truly following Jesus with full vision that he desires, that he came to this earth? He's been the story since the beginning. All of Scripture points to Jesus. The fact that God had to send Jesus down for us was not a surprise to God. It was the plan the whole time. And this is what we're here to celebrate, that he has brought us from death to life. And if that has truly happened, our lives should look different than the world, different than the news, different than our buddies down the street or whatever. There should be evident life change in us if we truly are seeing Jesus with full clarity and full vision. So I want to pray for us. I want to pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't see Jesus in full vision, I know there's people in this room. I've been there myself, and there are still moments of that in my life that my vision is blurred. We'll see next week. Peter, he immediately gets the blurry vision. And he does more than that. He cuts off a dude's ear trying to cut off his head, I think. So he had some bouts of blurry vision, and we do too. So if you're not plugged into this church, you need to get plugged in. There's so many good things going on here right now. Sunday school, Wednesday night, and I'm not just saying this so that we have big crowds. I'm saying this so that your life can change through what Jesus will teach you in this time together. So if you're not currently plugged in, get plugged in, because there's life change that happens when you submit to plugging into the church. We went to what they say at Equip, I don't know who was with me in this class. Debbie, you were in both of my classes. That one man said, it was the first class, he said, we went to this Equip training in Burlington. I'm going to close this out in a minute. I'm sorry, but now I'm telling stories. We went to the Equip training in Burlington the other day, and that first man, he said, I think there's more fruit. I don't know how he phrased it, and you'll have to fix this. I think there's more fruit in a Wednesday night setting. I think there's potential for more fruit in a Wednesday night setting than the Sunday worship service. How did he phrase that? Did I get it close enough? And so who else was in there? Sunday school. It doesn't matter. Sunday school, Wednesday night, it doesn't matter. It's a time where you come together and you're able to read together, pray together, ask questions together, sift through murky water together, and there is massive amounts of fruit in that. So if you're not currently plugged in to one of those, I'm not just saying this for the numbers and the statistics. I'm saying this because your life will change if you submit to reading the Bible with other folks and having discussions about it and praying about it. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the devotion of the people here that show up and serve over and over and over. And thank you for your word. And thank you. Some of these stories of the disciples are a massive encouragement to us because you love them so compassionately, even when they failed. We'll see Peter next week. Jesus will tell Peter to get behind me, Satan. I mean, he just confessed that you are the Christ, and now the Christ says, get behind me, Satan, because his vision is so obstructed, Peter's vision. And that's an encouragement to us because we are the same way, and Jesus remained in relationship and care and love for Peter. He loved Peter and he loves us the same, and I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has no vision of you or has half vision of you, that they would come forward and have a discussion about that and try to grow in faith so that they see you for your full glory and your full splendor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.